Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for His blessing on the word preached. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for Your word. We pray that as we hear it and as we hear it preached, that You would be glorified. Be with Him who speaks. And be with all our ears and our hearts and our mind and our will, that we would be brought into the captivity of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's turn our scripture to Ezekiel 37. When I was young, as in pre-seminary student days and all of that, my knowledge of Ezekiel went along these lines. He's not a happy guy. And he writes some pretty tough stuff. Boy, was I wrong. When I was in seminary, I had the opportunity to take a class with Dr. Engelhard on Book of Ezekiel, and I bought the big volumes that go with it and so forth, and I came away and loving this Old Testament prophet. He is so timely. In chapter 37, we have these glorious words. We begin our reading at verse 1, and we're going to read through verse 14. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and He brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And He led me around among them. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, You know. Then He said to me, Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone, and I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then He said to me, Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as He commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then He said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. Thus ends the reading of God's word. May the Lord bless His word as it is preached. Brothers and sisters in Christ, archaeologists don't like grave robbers. If you do any study of ancient Egypt or other places where archaeology just begs to be done, I mean, we talk in North America that we have a history, you know, 400 years. We are children in comparison to some parts of the world. archaeologists, when they go, they like to find a site that is pristine and nobody has discovered, and they can brush away at it for decades, kind of digging out what is there and hoping to find the utensils, the wealth, the stuff that they were buried with or that they lived with, and then be able to understand a little bit about them. But what do grave robbers do? They mess with that big time. They go in there, they leave the bones, and they grab all the good stuff. God is a grave robber of a different sort. He takes the bones, and he leaves the rest. This passage is related to a line that goes something like this: at one time you were without hope and without God in the world. That would be the New Testament way of saying it. But here we have Almighty God, and he says, I robbed the grave. He takes the man, he takes the woman, he takes the child, and death cannot have them. This is a shocking thing when you read it, and it's put into test every time we go to the grave. Every time I engage in leading in a funeral, the question comes to my mind, can these bones live? For the exiles of Ezekiel's time, the issue was this: our bones are dried up, our hope is lost, and we are cut off. We have no hope. So can these bones live? Oh yeah, they can. And what God promises here is to people who are helpless and hopeless without God and without hope in the world. And he sets out to bring it about. There is life that he brings, and he brings it so abundantly. And we're going to look at that and consider three matters. We're going to consider first the depths of their despair. We've got to set the table and get this understood, because there's a really interesting feature that happens throughout the book of Ezekiel. We'll touch on and we'll build up the point where they come to that observation where God says, our bones are dried up and so forth. They say to God and to the prophet. Let's consider, secondly, his robbing of the grave. And finally, life by the Spirit, which in a very real way is a foretelling of, hey, Pentecost. It's just an amazing book. In the first half of the book, you have a young guy who's in exile. He's of the age, and he's of the age of being a priest and he's to serve the Lord. And the Lord grabs him and makes him a prophet. And he says to him, you know, you've got a hard head. Better get it harder, because they're going to speak against you, because they're not going to like what you have to say. And the people were in exile, and yet back home, Jerusalem still stood. And there were people there that were still the people of God. And they had this catechism that they sort of lived with. The one that said something like this. There were four features to it. The Lord has a covenant with Israel. The Lord owns the land of Israel. The Lord resides in Jerusalem. And the Lord has made a covenant with David. His mercies will never cease. We have a catechism. And our question is, what is your only comfort in life and in death? I think in part it is in answer to the kind of mentality that had developed in Israel in exile. These people in exile had that hope that they were going to go back. And Ezekiel was preaching, and he was saying, the Lord is going to destroy them. He had to do such things as build a sandcastle, and he laid on his side for hundreds of days, and he laid siege to it, and eventually the sandcastle was thrown over, and he was to tell them that's what the Lord would do. And in fact, he was carried by the Spirit of the Lord into Jerusalem, into the temple, and he saw that the Lord left the temple, and as a result, that the whole thing was destruction, and that's what he preached. And they said, nah, not going to happen. We've got our catechism. We've got our 4 points. We are so secure. And then the news came that Jerusalem had fallen and they were destroyed. There was one scene when he had laid siege in his little sand castle. He had to shave his head, which was a mark of shame, and he had to do certain things with his hair. A third of it he had to leave in the sand castle in the city. A third of it he threw in the fire. A third of it he chopped up with his sword. And just a few he tucked into his belt. A few would be saved. When Jerusalem fell, his message turned. Now we can talk of great things. I'm going to build you up. As a matter of fact, if you get to the last few chapters of Ezekiel, you get this very tedious description of the temple. And it's so remarkably straightforward and so forth. And it ends with this incredible observation. I will get to it. At the end of the book, you have these words. And the name of the city from that time on shall be "The Lord is there." Now, if you remember from this morning, we saw that the New Jerusalem was coming down from heaven and that the Lord would dwell there. I mean, all of that is sort of foretold here. But Ezekiel is now preaching to a people who, on the one hand, didn't listen to him when he announced judgment. And now, on the other hand, when they hear him announce grace and glory and God's salvation, they turn away and they say, no, we're cut off. Our hope is gone. We have no hope whatsoever. That was their situation. And they said it, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, we are cut off. Have you ever met and talked with someone who is truly in despair? Now, once in a while, your friend will complain to you, or a family member will complain to you and say, life is, rotten. I hate my life. I wish certain things would happen. I hate my job. I hate school. Nobody likes me. Or then you would get the theological ones and the ones that come to the heart. You know, I know somebody who has such great faith. Why can't I have that? Or why does God not hear my prayer? Or why is God so far from me? That sort of thing is going on. They are now so desperate. And so he takes him in the spirit. He brings him into a valley and he takes him on a tour of the valley. He takes him as an archaeologist would across the floor of the valley. And he sees these bones and they are very dry. You notice that? They are very dry. And there are a lot of them scattered around. And you know they're people. Those are the bones of people. Can these bones live? How do you like Ezekiel's answer? You know, Lord. You could look at it on the one hand and say he's perhaps hedging. In and of himself, he would say, no, they can't. But he has been with God enough and has been dragged about by God's Spirit enough to where he is utterly amazed at what God will do. And so he says, you know, where are you going with all of this? You know, once in a while, it is good for us to reflect on despair. Why did you feel the way you did? Why were you thinking you were without hope and without God in the world? What was going on in your life that was making you come to where you say, my hope is gone, I'm cut off, and nobody loves me, and God doesn't hear me? We tend to go through our world with our own set of eyes. Tomorrow, you'll be out the door, you'll be doing your thing. You won't set eyes on each other for the whole week. Perhaps a prayer chain will come through and you've got a concern for someone, or someone will pass away or go to the hospital and have major surgery. All of these sorts of things. You may hear of it, but where do you put your eyes? What do you set them upon? I work hard, I'm self-made. What? Some of us are really struggling. Some of us, I understand, are out of work. Some of us are really excited about to get married. A joyous time of celebration. Some of us are struggling with sin that just so cripples us, we barely dare show our face. And we can multiply the stories. If we only rely on ourselves, then we have no hope. But such was their despair. Who is equal to these things? Can these bones live? Oh, Lord God, you know. And the grave robber stepped in to that slough of despond. Our Lord God began robbing the grave. Notice the text in verse 12. Therefore prophesy, preach to them, thus says the Lord, I will open your graves. I will cause you to come up from your graves. I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. You don't open graves, okay? It's illegal. A few years after he was buried, there was concern that people would steal the body of President Lincoln. So they decided, and the reason they were afraid of that is because half of the nation really didn't like him. They wanted to desecrate him. So they dug him up, and they made a more secure grave for him. And there are pictures they to show that they had done this. You don't open graves. And God simply announces here, I will open your graves. Now, we're here and we're sitting and we're content. We are alive and things are good. And we don't want to think about the grave. But in a way, we are like a vice president. We are one heartbeat away. Or rather, the president. I guess the vice president steps into the presidency. We are the president. We are one heartbeat away from eternity, are we not? And he will open your graves. And he preached. Preached to them. Ezekiel preaches a dying man to those who are dead. Preach life to them. Preach grave robbery to them. Your end isn't dust. Your end isn't despair. Your end isn't that way at all. The Lord is our life, our way, and our end. He is the one who holds you and me in life, and he He is the one who commands us to rise up. He is the one who would have us speak the gospel. I will raise you up. Now, before you dismiss that and say, well, you know, preachers are a bit off because they're talking about stuff that is really not real in our world, just pause for a moment and consider your end. What is your end? How do you answer such a question? When you're young and you want your license and learn to drive, and when you are busy with a new career and they've just given you the job and you race home and you're so excited, or when you've just retired and you say, now I can take my ease and so forth, what is your end? All around us is death. In DeMott, we have this little practice. DeMott is still kind of small. We have two stoplights, you know. And driving around here is crazy, okay? I like two stoplights. But if you go in a store on the average day and you look on the counter on the inside, you will see a little death notice of someone. And I look to see who's there. And my first thought is, now they know. My question is, what do you know? We race in life, and we actually live in a valley of dry bones. And when it comes to your time, you will know. Perhaps these bones will live. Oh, Lord God, you know. Yes, he does. And there's a rattling as he preached, and a sinewing, and a skin growing, and covering, and they're standing up, and there they are, a vast army. God has brought them into what? There's no breath in them. They're silent as the grave, you might say. There's yet one more thing that they need, and that is life. How many people do you know that you literally know that they don't have what you have in terms of faith? They just race through life with all of their stuff, but they're lifeless. If they don't have God, if they have not the Spirit of God, they are vast number of lifeless ones. They may as well be bones. At any rate, there they stand, and God has robbed death of its dreadful harvest, and our Lord knows it, and he knows it because he said what he would do, and he did what he did, but there is more. He doesn't just rob the grave. He utterly banishes every memory of it. There is no stink of death here. There is no rot, no dust, no ruin. He rescues them because he puts his Spirit in them, and they live. Preach to the four winds. I love that. And he gives them life. Do you know that life? His word is life-giving. His Holy Spirit is life-sustaining. His promise is sure, eternal, and nevermore will we face anything apart from him. Why can we say this? Look at what he has done. Because the story continues, and let's be really honest. He sent his son into that death valley, and he died, and he was dead. He had life. He who was the source of life. He was the one who sang the morning song. He is the one who spoke all things into existence. And he came into our world and he gave us life because he came and died in our place, and all of that. And here's the thing, death couldn't hold him, and that's why we have hope. And have you ever thought of the story of his crucifixion and his death and how they buried him as being more than just a little bit odd? Now, the Romans were brutal, there's no doubt of that. They were efficient. But in this case, they had to be even more than efficient. They tried to make sure he stayed dead. They knew that he was dead. They shoved a spear up in his side. And water and blood flowed. I learned something recently I didn't know, that when a person dies, their blood separates. So what is red and bloody is not alive. Doesn't possess life. It separates into clear liquid. Water-like liquid is there. So they shove a spear in his side, and that deadness of Christ was evident. And it wasn't, you know, a Geneva Convention kind of spear with a blade only so wide or whatever. It was a Roman brutal instrument of death. Big, heavy spear. Big hole. He's dead. They wrapped him. Well, they quickly did. They buried him. They put a stone in front of it. They sealed the stone. They put a guard group there. You don't do that for anybody. Death held its prey. And the men on the road to Emmaus, they said it. We had hoped that he was the one, but, you know, hey, the grave robs us again. Only the good die young. That sort of a thing. But he is more than that, isn't it? The earthquake, the ground shook, the stone was rolled back, the grave robber came forth, and he brought life with him, and he stepped into life, and we live because of him. And, you know, we can say, along with the apostle, where death is your sting, where grave is your victory, you have none. O Lord God, you knew it. Can these bones live? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. They live, and now and always they live. Forever they live, for I have bought them and brought them from death into life. I have kept them as my own. What an awesome God. And what an amazing grace. And the only question I can ask here is this. Do you know it? Have you heard it? Do you find his life bubbling up in you? In Colossians chapter 3, I read Colossians 3 fairly often as the reading of the law. If you then were raised with Christ, set your mind on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand. And set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. The beauty of that just resonates. The apostle makes very clear that those who are in Christ are raised with Christ, seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Nothing is ever the same again. Nothing about life is ordinary. Every person you meet is an extraordinary individual, and if they are of God, then they are alive with such beauty and such grace, because he has conquered every sin in them. Those sins that aren't even yet committed, but they are secure and they are at peace, and they know their only comfort in life and in death is that they are not their own, and they promise from henceforward to live only and always for him. That's what we have in Christ Jesus. Can these bones live? Oh yeah. And now you know. May that resonate within you. And having been raised with Christ, may that set your mind and set your heart on the path of following after our risen Lord and Savior. It's not really all that complicated. We're going to read of it in a minute. Love God and love your neighbor. If you are wondering what God's will is for your life, That's a great question. But the answer to it is really quite simple. Do what you want with all your might as unto the Lord. And if you take that last phrase, you have there a whole scripture load of life. Love God. Love your neighbor. What an awesome challenge for us. And when you go to your workplace tomorrow and you deal with people who are not Christians, who hate God and hate their neighbor and therefore you as well, then what do you do? Do you look at them and say, man, you are such a dry set of bones, it's unbelievable? If you do, do that gently. But love them. I used to work with a fellow by the name of Jerry. I'll finish with this. Jerry was rude, crude, and socially unacceptable. And he thought that way of me as well. And when he heard that I was going to leave our place of work and go to Grand Rapids and go to the seminary there and become a minister, oh, I never heard the end of it. He was able to pick me apart. And he was right. I thank God for him. I pray the Lord has saved him, but I thank God for such pricking and probing and pushing and shoving, because in a very real way, it stays way in the dim recesses of your mind. I don't know why I think of it now, except that I look at this and I think, what does tomorrow bring? What is my responsibility? How do I live as a new man in Christ? And while you have it here, can these bones live? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. May God give you grace to live as one who is seated in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus, who has your mind set on things above, who has your heart set on the service of Him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Ezekiel. His careful attention to your word, to preach, to prophesy, to put his utter trust in you. We thank you for your love for your people, because even though we were dead, you made us live. We thank you for life in Christ, and it is our prayer that we would so live, that we would be so equipped, that we would honor you. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be with us in the week ahead. May we set our heart on holy things for the sake of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. We turn in song at this time.